Okay, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for just being good to us, Lord. Thank you for our church who is just busy about your business as we go through just announcements and different things that are coming up and happening. And Lord, you allow us to be a part of a lot of things, and we don't take those things lightly. Lord, it's a blessing that you just entrust us with these things. And we do pray for Pastor Brian and Amy as they're out just getting away. I do pray that you just continue to just keep their slate clear as far as business goes, and just allow them to refresh. Just thank you for getting to spend time with family and just different things that go into that. I do pray that you be with Jeremy as he preaches this morning, and just all the things that are still happening here. You know, the place doesn't stop just because they're gone, but yet, you know, it's just good to see them get some time away. So, Lord, we do pray for Lauren as she's getting just really close to just having the baby, and all the things that go into that. I pray you just continue to just give her comfort, just to allow Chris to have the right words to say, to just minister to her, and that we as a class would just be ready to help out any way we can. I pray for the event tonight, as it's going to be a good time to just get together and hang out, just very informal, and just hang out at the pool and watch the kids have a good time. And Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to just have a Philadelphian relationship with one another. The Passpoint class is just a really awesome group to be a part of. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to use us, continue to work through us, and just try our hearts as we finish up this section in Jonah chapter 2 today, that you would really reveal some things to us that maybe we knew but need to know. And there's a difference between the two. And so, Lord, I pray you would just speak to us today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, open up Jonah chapter 2. I told you I was going to teach this in a week, and here we are on week 3 of this, but we will finish it today. We're doing well, getting along just fine. So anyway, Jonah as a whole is the book. It's God's great fish story. You know, it's one of those stories that, you know, we all have a fish story where we look back and we're like, yeah, look at that one, right? And there's a really good story that goes along with it. I can only imagine how God tells this story when he looks back at, you know, I had this one that almost got away, or at least he thought so. And, you know, I reeled him back in though. And, you know, it's kind of just cool to see how that works. But in chapter 1, we saw God's great storm and the way that, God allowed, several, or maybe even appointed some storms in Jonah's life to bring him back, into, where he needed to be. But, you know, God gives us all free will. And the thing was, Jonah chose to continue to go. And so, you know, at the end of chapter 1, we find out that, you know, Jonah gets thrown overboard, and a large fish swallows him, right? And so it says, at the end of Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, so then we roll into chapter 2, and that's usually where everybody wants to start this big discussion, this big monologue on, well, what kind of fish is it, and how was he able to live inside of it, and, you know, all these things. And not that those are invalid questions. It's okay. We were talking to some people this week. It's okay to ask questions of the Lord of things that you don't understand. It's even okay to ask why, when things are hard. As long as you approach those things with the mindset of God is still good, God is still correct, God is still right, and God is still in control. It's okay to wonder. But I told you guys from the get-go as we got into this, that wasn't going to be our approach as we get into this. You know, we can read commentaries, we can try to compare scripture with scripture and find out, is it a whale? What kind of a whale is it? You know, we can get into all those things, right? It's interesting, if you want to have that conversation, it says that God prepared a great fish. A whale is a mammal. But anyway, you can do that study on your own. We'll get into all that at a different time. But the point here is the fish was simply God's tool to change Jonah's focus. But the problem is most people miss that, right? They miss God's, whatever God is using to get their focus. A lot of people, they're so far off, they're so far in the weeds. And so we just need to make sure that we are understanding what is happening here. Jonah chapter 2, if you get so caught up in what the fish is, you miss the repentance. Jonah chapter 2 is one of the greatest pictures of repentance in the Bible. I'm not talking about repentance between other believers, because that is a thing, right? And we may even spend a little bit of time after we get done with Jonah chapter 2 talking about what repentance between other believers and things look like. But right now we're talking about repentance between you as the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? God the Father. What does that look like? And so that's what we've kind of been looking at. And, you know, I've told you guys for a lot of years that repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. But it was actually this chapter and meditating over it and God showing me some different things that, you know, I kind of added to that. It is a change of heart that leads to a change of action that gives you a changed position. You now have a new state. You have a new standing when it comes to those things. Now, I'm not saying that, like, if you don't lose your salvation and you're not back into the grace of God, but when you have godly repentance in your life, you can stand before God the Father completely clean, right? You can come back, not like the prodigal son, but you can come back knowing that, like, you have all the full benefits that come with being a child of God. And so you have a changed position. And so anyway, we've kind of been walking through this, and I've been giving you three ways to know that you have godly repentance over worldly repentance. And that's kind of where we've been. And so the first one was, the first way to know is you have to have proper perspective. I'm not going to reteach all this. I'm just going to graze over it because we're going to get to the last one today. But, you know, it says that then in verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Well, then what? Like, well, it's because of what happened before that. He spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, right? Silence. I can only imagine what he's going through. The monologue that's going on. It's not a dialogue. It's a monologue at this point. He's talking to himself of what is going on. Why is he not dead? Why is God allowing him to go through this? Why is he in this position? Right? Some of the same questions that we ask ourselves when we find ourselves in some sort of a sticky situation. Why is God allowing this? Why am I here? You know, all of the things. And it's only after 3 days and three nights that he changes his perspective, right? He goes into the water completely rebellious, and we find out that he will come out of the fish's belly, out of the water, a completely changed person. That's what repentance does in your life, right? Jonah had effectively became God in his life. That's a problem because there can only be one God and it is the Lord, right? And then, Jonah doesn't pray to his God, but, you know, the Lord, but instead the Lord, his God. God has to be first and foremost. And the last thing that, you know, you need to make sure you see with this changed perspective, right, as he's no longer God. He says, okay, God, I see who you are for who you are. But he doesn't pray. When we're talking about him and changing his perspective, is he didn't change his perspective because he thought it would change his circumstances. You don't read anywhere that it says, well, he thought that maybe if he got right, that the Lord would save him. Like, that's not what happens at this point. He's at the end of the road. He thinks he's done, but yet he still changes his perspective, right? He didn't think that, well, if I just change, then God will get me out of this. It's not like that. To have a proper perspective change in your life, you can't have these underlying thoughts of, well, what will I get out of it, right? Manipulating the circumstances. Godly repentance is complete end of yourself, right? It has nothing to do with, but after I have the end of myself, what do I get from it? It's not like that at all. That's what the perspective has to change, right? Then he prays unto the Lord. Go back and listen to that. We spent a couple weeks on it. So the next one, the second way to know that you have godly repentance over worldly repentance is you have the proper position, right? When you look at what Jonah says in verses 2 to 6, you know, he says, and I said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the midst of the seas, the floods come past over me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again to thy holy temple. Something is changing here. Something is transitioning. The waters come past me about. He's like, there's no hope, but even to thy soul, the depths closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountain of the earth with her bars round about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. He has this changed position. He doesn't have this defeated, I'm going to die separated from God. Right? That's not what this is about. His position changes in just those verses. He's talking about how bad it is, how terrible the situation that he's in. Now he has to understand that he's only there because of himself. But it's at the end of verse 6 where something changes. He says, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Right? You've kept me alive long enough for me to get right, Lord. And really, that should be the only hope that any of us have, Right? It shouldn't be that we do some great thing in the world. It shouldn't be that we have great relationships. It shouldn't be all these other things. It should be that God gives us enough grace and enough time to change our position before He takes us out or before something else takes us out. Right? The fact that we can know that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we have purpose. Right? And it's not just hopelessness like those who stand at the great white throne judgment. And we can get into that a different day. But, you know, if you take yourself off the throne of your life, meaning you've been sitting on the throne as God, doing things the way you want to do them, you know, just rolling. If you just take yourself off the throne for a minute, you'll see that it was never meant for you anyway. Right? There's only one person that can fill the role of God in your life, and it's not you. You try to fill the role of God in your life, and you might be happy for a season. You might feel good for a few hours. You might, but what does that always lead to? It's just like, it's over and over again, hitting your head against the wall, over and over again. At some point, you have to realize that there was a higher purpose for this, and God is the only one who can give me purpose, right? If Jesus is your Lord, you know, that means your master, or your ruler, or your king, you know, if that's the case, then He's calling the shots. The problem is most Christians only want Jesus to take the wheel when the wheels have already come off the wagon, right? They only want to call out to Him when it's like, it's too late, and I have no hope. Well, you're right, you had no hope. But the cool thing is, when you call out to Him when it's not that bad, you can really start to see the power that comes from it. We're created to worship Him, not to be worshiped, right? And you know, we have to make sure that He is on the throne, right? There has to be a changed position. The proper position for you in front of a holy God is on your face, right? Too often we have these Christian, you know, cliches, you know, I'm gonna roll up with Jesus and ask Him all these questions, right? And, you know, all the things. And you, there will be a time and a place where you can ask God all the things. But I promise, when you roll up to Jesus, the only thing that you're going to do is fall on your face because He's holy and you're not. Like, that is the only thing. You know, go back and listen to last week. We spent a lot of time talking about, you know, just the holiness of God and what that looks like. You know, I took you to the passage in Isaiah chapter 6 where, you know, it's just, they can't even look at Him. The angels, those who are created to be in His presence, can't even look on Him for His holiness. And we think we're just going to roll up like, you know, we deserve it. It's not like that. You have to have the right perspective. You have to have the right position. And then the last one we're going to look at today, and this is where it really changes, right? So repentance starts with you changing your perspective and you changing your position. But there has to be a God part in all of this, right? The first two steps, God doesn't play a large role in. It's just Him basically being God and you realizing who He is and who you are. But the last step, you know, now there's something that God plays a part in, and there has to be the proper prayer that goes into this as well. And so in verses 7 to 10. So before I read that, before we get into the proper prayer, flip over, hold your finger here. I want to read this one more time. We read this a couple days ago, but I want to start here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you don't flip over there, I'll read it to you. It's fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 11. We talked about this. I'm not going to redo it for you, relive it for you. But this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church after he wrote the first letter to them, where he was rebuking them for basically everything they were doing was wrong. They were off track. They were just way off the mark. They were carnal. It says it over and over again that they were carnal. Well, then 2 Corinthians is a letter that he writes years later where they had gotten things figured out. They actually repented. They actually changed. And then, so this is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. He says, "Now I rejoice." I'm happy now, right? Not that you were made sorry, right? But that you sorrowed to repentance. That your sorrow actually brought you to something godly. "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh not." Right? You can be worldly. "Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I got caught. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have, you know, acted that way." And I'm not talking about your relationship with other people right now. I'm talking about between you and the Lord. You can have a worldly sorrow of, "Yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. That wasn't a great look, God. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to do it anymore." There's a difference between a worldly, "Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that," and a godly sorrow of, "What I did broke fellowship between me and a holy God. There's a complete difference. There's a difference between, yeah, I shouldn't have done that because, well, it's not the right thing to do. Okay, that's correct. And that might lead you down the right path. But what typically will happen is before you even get to where you're headed, you're going to fall off again. A godly sorrow, a godly repentance shows that there was something that you did that broke fellowship with God of the universe. Like, you have done something so egregious, right? And when I say so egregious, any sin at all will do this, right? It doesn't have to be adultery. In the culture we live in, we think, oh, adultery is like the biggest sin in the world. So, in God's eyes, lying is as bad, right? In God's eyes, idolatry is as bad. There is no felony or misdemeanor sin in God's eyes. Sin is sin. So what I'm saying is when you have a godly sorrow that leads you to repentance, you realize that what you've done has broken fellowship with God of the universe. Like, there's something to that, right? And it causes you to do something, and it causes you to come into this proper prayer, what we're going to look at in Jonah. He's changed his perspective, he's changed his position, right? But then he's got this prayer. And so let me ask you a question. And there really isn't a right answer, but that means there's not a wrong answer either. And I do mean that. There's not a wrong answer. What does repentance look like? Like, what is the act? What's that? What'd you say? Okay. Like Pink River Dolphins with PBS? Yeah. What does repentance look like? Like, what does the act of repentance actually look like?
180 turn.
180-degree turn. It's true. That's correct. Right. There's a lot of correct answers. So I really do want to know. There's not a wrong answer. There's not. Abby's looking at me like I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. There's not a wrong... Like, what does... No, there's not. There is not a but. I promise. There's not a but in this one. A lot of times there are.
You said he rented his clothes and covered himself in coals or something?
Sackcloth and ashes, yeah.
That depends.
Okay. Okay. He's turning. He's broken. What does the act of repentance look like in your life? Like, when you have to come through, what does the act of repentance look like?
Not living for you anymore.
What?
Not living for you anymore.
That's true.
Change of heart, change of mind.
I mean, now you're just trying to be like the golden student. We already said that. You weren't in here, but anyway. Like I said that just a little bit ago. Anyway.
Sorrow.
Yeah, I mean, you feel sorry. You feel broken. But there's more to it. Like, those are all like fruits of repentance. But like, what does the act of repentance look like?
Maybe an awareness.
Okay.
Because you can't repent until you're aware of.
We're getting there. Now you're really getting somewhere, but.
You said there's no wrong
answer. There is no wrong answer.
No,
I'm not. No, there is no but. Like, these are all things. Like, when you have true repentance in your life, like, those things all come about, right? Those are all correct. Somebody's peeking in. Open the door if somebody wants to get in. I don't know if they're wanting to get in or not. We're just getting going. So yeah, there really aren't any. So there are a lot of different aspects to repentance. Like, there really are. There's a lot of different parts of what it could look like in your life, or what we think it should look like, or this, that, or the other. There really are. Saddle up. There's a lot of it. But one thing will remain the same in all scenarios. There's some sort of a conversation with God. Right? There's some sort of what we would call a prayer. Right? Because to repent, all of those things that you guys said, Abby's looking at me like...
Wouldn't that also be an after-repentance, like a fruit of repentance?
Well, typically repentance is a prayer. That's kind of like what he's talking about. Like when you pray to God to be saved, we call it the sinner's prayer, but it's a repentance type of prayer. God, I'm broken. I can't do it, but you can. And any kind of repentance, whether you're somebody who falls on your knees and has this laid out prayer, or you're someone who, like when I got saved, I'm sitting in the front seat of my truck at a stop sign for minutes. Having a not so, you know, if you knew who I was at the time, like, there was not an eloquent conversation between me and God. I was mad. I was broken. There was like volume to this. Like, there was a lot happening, but there's some sort of a conversation with God. That's what repentance is. There's some sort of I'm coming to you sometimes, maybe even with an expectation, but like, I need something here, right? There's some sort of a prayer, right? Jonah had the proper perspective. He had the proper position at this point. All that was lacking at this point was the prayer aspect of it. And that's what happened starting in verse 7. Right? What does the prayer the proper prayer look like when you're talking about repentance? Now, I'm not saying, you know, you need to pray these exact words. We don't pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, all the things. We don't repetitiously pray anything. But this is what, like, maybe a model of this would look like, of this brokenness. Pick it up in Jonah chapter 2 in verse 7. So he had just changed in verse 6. You know, it was all about how bad it was, how broken his situation was, all these things. And then he says, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord." Something changed at that point. Something turned, right? And so then in verse 7, he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Is that not what happens in your life? When your sin becomes exceeding sinful, when your brokenness becomes exceedingly broken, when your circumstances become so overwhelming, it's then, when my soul fainted within me, then I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple, meaning you're hearing what I'm saying. And then in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There's so much in that verse that I'm not even going to attempt to like, but just think about what that's saying. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but here's where it changes. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be drawn out. But there are some things in a godly, repentant type of prayer that you will find. Right? And they're not like, oh, it needs to be like this and like this. I always hated it when people were like, oh, if you want to get saved, then just repeat after me. It's not like that. Call unto the Lord the best way that you know how. Now, yes, there are parts unto, now I understand I'm talking about salvation for a minute, but there are parts of you need to understand that, you know, he's God and you're not, you know, that he did die, he was buried, he rose again the third day. That's the gospel, right? Ask Abby, she can relay it to you from the lines of the skit. And she's
really good.
Yeah. Anyway, the point is, like, there are parts of, like, the sinner's prayer that have to be there. But the whole repeat after me, hey, you dropped something.
Yeah, I sure did.
She's like, all of her pens are all over the floor. Anyway, there's something about knowing that you can just call unto him and he's going to hear you right where you're at, right? It doesn't matter if you're in the best spot in the world or the worst spot, right? You've been 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish with no hope of getting out. He can hear what you're saying. And so that's kind of what I want to look at today as we wrap up this whole thing. Because you have to have the proper perspective. You have to have the proper position. But man, there has to be the right type of prayer when you're approaching him. And so Jonah had those things, right? And so in Jonah's prayer, I see four things to take note of, and I understand that you already have a list of three things, so this is going to get confusing, but I'm going to give you four things today that you will find in a godly repentance type of prayer, right? Four things a godly repentant prayer will have that will entail, that you will see in them, and we're just going to go through these really quickly, and they don't have to be word for word like this, but here are four things that you will find in someone who is so broken, like what you see happen in 2 Corinthians, where there was a godly sorrow that led them to something different, right? Here's the first thing you'll see is, he says it in verse 7. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into thy holy temple." Right? The first thing that you will find in a godly, repentant prayer is a complete end to self-will. There is no more, what can I get out of this? There is no more, how can I twist the circumstances to benefit me? There is no more, you know, if I just did this, then this, it'll all come back around, right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. There is no self-will at all. You are completely broken. You are completely fallen in front of a holy God. And you have to understand that, like, there is nothing left of me. That's what he says. When my soul fainted within me, there was no hope left, right? And that was okay, because that's where God can do something in your life. When you have some sort of self-will that's like, oh, if God could just help me out a little bit, you're not getting anywhere. When you realize that it's only through what he can do in your life and you're just getting out of the way, man, you'll see amazing things happen. People get saved, lives transformed, like marriages renewed, all of the things. But it can't be, God, can you help me out? It can only be, I'm going to get out of the way, God, and I'm giving it all to you. That's what he says. When my soul fainted within me, there was no hope left. I was getting out of the way. There was nothing of me left in what was happening. There was a complete end to self-will in Jonah's life. It was only about, God, what can you do at this point? Jonah's not praying to get out of the fish. Remember this. He's praying to make sure that when he is standing before God the Father, which he knows will happen, right? Even in Old Testament times, there will be a time when he stands. Everybody who ever has lived or will live will stand before a holy God. He wants to make sure that that moment is good, right? That he is ready for that moment. And there was no self-will left in Jonah, right? When you come before God, and I'm not saying that you guys are lost. Most people in here are probably all saved, and you guys are following God, and you're doing it. But there are still times that we have to have a godly repentant prayer. You have some sort of sin, some sort of brokenness in your life that you know is separating you from God. It can't be, God, what can I do to, you know, kind of get out of this? If you want a holy, repentant type of lifestyle, there can't be any self-will in you, right? You have to get to where Jonah was, where he says, my soul had fainted within me. It is only God from here. What does that look like, right? And there's no self-will at all. That's the first thing that you'll see in a godly, repentant type of prayer, is complete end to self-will. The second thing that you will find in a godly, repentant type of prayer is in verse 8. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, there's a ton in that verse, and I'm just going to scratch the surface here. But what is he saying when he says that? Right? Basically, they that observe lying vanities, those who are living in sin, what do? They forsake their own mercy, right? The second thing that you'll find in a godly, repentant type of prayer is complete end to self-will and humble admittance to the sin at hand. A humble admittance to the sin at hand. You won't have a repentant type of prayer without admitting the sin, right? You can't come to God and be like, oh yeah, you know what I did. You know I shouldn't have done that. All right, by the way, are we good now? It doesn't happen like that. That's like coming to your spouse and saying, oh yeah, you know what I did. We're good now, right? Sorry. It doesn't work like that. And I'm not talking about earthly relationships here. I'm talking about between you. If it doesn't work with an earthly relationship, what makes you think God the Father isn't going to see right through it? There has to be a humble admittance, right? God, this is what I did. Not that he doesn't know. He does know. He knows exactly what you did. But he wants to make sure you understood what you did. For you to come to God and say, yeah, that thing I did I shouldn't have done, like, well, you might just be scratching the surface of how bad it really was. You've got to really, like, bear this thing out. He says that they that observe lying vanities, like, he says, I've been chasing after what I thought was godliness my entire life, and what did it get me? Absolutely nothing. Right? It was all a lie. It was all fake. It was all just in vain. And he says, when I lived like that, when I was doing everything for me, when I thought I was doing God a favor by saying, I'm not going to those people in Nineveh, when I thought that I knew better than you, God, when I was observing all the lies that are out there, what happened? I was forsaking my own mercy, right? God's got enough mercy for everybody. But if you choose not to take it, it ain't going to work. Right? You can be drowning, right? You can be like getting ready to take your last breath. You can't swim, right? And I'm on the boat and I'm looking at you and I'm like, hey, I probably ought to do something, right? I've got this life buoy thing right here, right? Looks like a big donut, right? That's what you would call mercy, right? I can throw mercy to you. It's even got a rope attached to it. That way, if you grab it, I can pull you back in. I can give you the mercy. But if you don't grab a hold of it and take it, it does no good for you, right? God has offered mercy to every person who ever walked on the face of the earth, and most people just shake their fist at him, right? And then the ones that are a little bit quote-unquote better, they take it, but then they're only after the benefits that come with it. Still no better, right? He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. If you're going to chase after all the things that you can gain with God, you know, God's bumper sticker on the back, man, you're forsaking your own mercy, right? It doesn't work like that. There has to be a humble admittance to God. Wow, did I ever mess up? Wow, am I ever broken? And I have no hope in me whatsoever. God, this is what this thing looked like, and I bought into it hook, line, and sinker. No pun intended with being in the fish, right? But like, he's in a bad spot, and he's like, I'm the only person to blame for this. It is only me that put me in this situation, right? Nobody else could have got me here, and it was me chasing vanity, right? Flip over, back a couple books to Ecclesiastes and really do a study on what the word vanity means. And like, you're just chasing worldliness upon worldliness upon worldliness, and you're just chasing it, and you don't, if you can't come to a point where you just come to God just broken and wow, this was me. This is what I did. And if I'm ever going to walk with you, you know, side by side again, I have to just lay it out there. This is where I'm at. I'm broken, God. And this is it, right? He has a complete end to self-will. He has a humble admittance to the sin at hand. The third thing is that you'll find in a godly repentant prayer is restoration of broken structure. Right? Restoration of broken structure. Fast forward to, or move on to verse 9. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Let's just stop there. He says, I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. When you're living in sin, there is no godly structure in your life. You're playing God. You're playing you. You're playing the mediator. And you're just hoping that God has his blessing on it somewhere. It doesn't work like that. There's no godly structure. But when you're going to have a completely repentant life and I'm going to change, I'm going to be broken, I'm going to lay down this junk that keeps separating me from God the Father, and I'm going to wholly follow you, it starts, you into yourself, you admit what's at hand, and there has to be some sort of restoration to the structure. God, I'm off the throne and you're on it. Right? You're in your proper place and I'm in my proper place, on my face, where I need to be, just begging you for mercy. Right? He says, I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. It's really hard to sacrifice to a God who isn't on the throne. And he's only not on the throne because you took him off. Now, I understand, like, right now, God is in heaven. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Right? We understand, like, that is what is happening right now. But I'm talking about like the throne of your life. It's really hard to sacrifice to a God who isn't there to be sacrificed because you've pushed him out. If there's not some sort of a restoration of the structure, then there's never going to be a healthy relationship. Right? That's what happens to people where they know God is God. They know God can save their soul. He probably did at one point. Right? But they live this life of Christianity that is just on the outskirts, we would say, right? They just don't really follow holy. But then something bad happens in their life, and then they're like, oh man, they're back at church. They're back into, you know, the Word. They're back into everything that's going on. God, please save my marriage. God, please save this. God, you know, fix my kids. God, do all the things. Like, God, be God. You know, and so what does God do? He does it because he's God. And he swoops in and he saves the day, just like we were talking about earlier. And then what happens? They very quickly veer back into the old lifestyle because there's no true repentance. There's no true restoration of structure. If you don't come to the point where you realize God is on the throne no matter what, even when I don't understand, even when I did all the right things, even when all of the things that should have come to pass with the promises of God should have happened like this and they didn't and I don't understand and God, you need to answer for this. It's okay to ask those questions. But just make sure that you understand that he is holy with everything that he does. And you may not ever understand his ways or his purposes on this side of eternity. Now, you might. Sometimes you just give it a couple weeks. Sometimes you give it a couple months or a couple years and you look back and hindsight's 20/20. But there might be some things that are so crazy that it's like, I'm never going to understand that. That's okay. Because he's still holy. So if you restore that broken structure where you know, okay, God, no matter what, like, you're not my co-pilot, I'm in the trunk, and you're driving, and like, I'll just follow you, right? And all the things, like, when you restore that broken structure, there's something to build on, right? But it has to be the right thing. And then the last thing that you'll see in a godly, repentant type of prayer, there's a complete end to self-will, a humble admittance to the sin at hand, a restoration of the broken structure, and then he says in the second part of verse 9, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now that can mean a lot of different things, but basically the last thing that you're going to see in a godly repentant prayer is willingness to receive the consequences. There is consequence for sin in your life. Now I'm not saying that you have to just outright pay for those consequences because the consequence of sin is death. Christ took that on the cross with him, right? Even the sin that you're going to sin tomorrow, he knew that you would be dumb enough to do, and so he went ahead and made provision for that as well on the cross. But what I'm saying is when you are like truly broken and you want to get back to a father-son relationship, a relationship where you are hand in hand with God the Father and there's nothing that's going to separate you, this is the last thing that's going to happen, is a realization that whatever it takes, God, whatever you have to break, every bone in my body, every relationship in my life, if it means that I'm going to be right with you, I'm willing to accept that. Now, that might be the hardest thing of all, because some of us, we've got relationships that we put above God, right? We think, you know, I understand I'm supposed to be God first and my marriage second, but a lot of times our marriage gets put first and, you know, or our kids, man, they get put way up there and, you know, we worship our kids and It's okay to love your kids and love your spouse and all these things, but it has to be God first. And when you're willing to accept the consequences of whatever your sin was, it might hurt for a minute, right? And I'm not saying physically, or maybe it will. But what I'm saying is when you realize that you're broken in fellowship with Christ, it doesn't matter what he has to do. What did David pray? David's like, search out my heart and find anything in there that is messed up. Find any iniquity. Now, if you want to get serious, pray that prayer to God. But if you're not super serious yet, I would caution you, don't pray that. Because if you pray for God to reveal your heart to you, you might be scared what comes out. Right? But when you come to this point where you're like, you know what? All I want is a relationship with him. Nothing else matters. And if I can have that, then everything else can come back like one thing at a time. But if it doesn't start there, then there's going to be a willingness. He says, I'll pay whatever I got to pay. Right? If it means that I'm back to sacrificing, there's a willingness to receive the consequences. Right? So that sounds really hard. I'm running out of time. But that sounds like, oh my gosh, that's a lot. Like, I got to do all of that. Repentance is one of the easiest things you will ever do. Because it's just simply ending of you and saying, God, you take it from here. It's simply praying, right? God, I'm broken. Will you fix me? Right? That's really all it is. So if repentance is so simple, why do we struggle with it so much? Why do we struggle with it? Like, why is it so hard for us to just be like, God, you can have it? Right? I read something this week, and we'll end here. Flip over to 2 Kings chapter 5. I read something this week, and I'm like, man, there's a really good picture with what's going on in Jonah. And repentance is so easy. Now, giving up sin, that's not easy. That's hard, actually. Like, breaking ties with the world, those are hard. Breaking ties with relationships and things like that, those things are hard. But repentance, for what it is, just saying, God, you can have it. Here's my sin. You can take it all. And that part of it's easy. Like, just pray the prayer. That's what it says. You want to get saved? Believe and confess. That's what it says. Right? It's really simple. So why do we make it so hard? 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll flip back there since you're already there. You might be like, how does this have anything to do with anything? There's a really good picture here. And that's what the Old Testament is. It's a picture book. 2 Kings chapter 5. I don't have time to read the whole thing. There's this dude named Naaman. He's captain of the host of the king of Syria, so he's in a prominent position. He's kind of a big deal, you could say that, right? Without getting into all the details. So anyway, but he's a leper, and so basically he's not clean. Now, a lot of Bible students in here. Leprosy is a picture of what in the Bible? Sin, right? So basically, not that he has sin in his life. He probably does because everybody does following Adam. But the point here is like he is covered in what the Bible pictures as sin, right? And so he's like, what do I got to do to be clean? And so the first thing he's like, well, I tell you what, since I'm kind of a big deal, I'll ask the king if maybe he can figure this out for me. And then the king gets all mad about it. He's like, who am I? Am I God? It's not my fault you're like that. And so like, okay, that didn't work out for him. But fast forward to verse 8. So, and it was so when Elisha, now Elisha's a prophet, the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes and had sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come out now to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So basically, Elisha's like, why is the king so mad? Like, it's not his deal anyway. And so, Naaman, the guy who's a leper, came with his horses and with his chariot, with all the pomp and circumstance. I'm kind of a big deal here, Elisha. What do you need me to, like, how are you going to fix me? Right? So he comes in, horses with chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, like, Elisha doesn't even talk to him in person. Like, he knows the story. He knows what's happening. Sent a messenger and saying, says, go wash in Jordan 7 times and the flesh shall come again unto thee and thou shalt be clean. That's the answer. Just go and do this. Right? You want to know how to fix the brokenness in your life? Just repent of your sin. Right? And you'll be clean. It sounds really easy, but it's like, wait a minute. This is why repentance is so hard in our life. Here, I'll keep reading because this is what happens. But Naaman was wroth. He's mad. He's hacked off. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over the place, do some sort of dance and, you know, ask God to do something awesome. I thought there'd be some sort of, you know, something, you know, to strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abna and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away rage. Like, if I just needed to take a bath, I could have done it at home. The water is cleaner there. He's mad. He's like, God, if you wanted me to do so, you wanted to change my life, give me a list of do this. And it would have been great. Well, that's exactly what we do. Because it says in verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean? If he would have been like, hey, you got to say 8 Hail Marys and you got to go to confession and you got to tie a bunch of works to it, you would have been like, oh, if that's all I got to do, then I'll go and do it. Why? Because we feel like our regeneration, we feel like what's going to get us back in fellowship with Christ is something that we have to do. And that's not the case. We feel like, oh, if I just do this and this and this, oh, then I can be godly. No, there's absolutely nothing that you can ever do in your broken, sinful, messed up life that will ever gain you one iota with God. But you know what you can do? Just go down and be clean. Just go down and wash and be clean. Repentance is so hard in your life between you and God the Father because you want to make it about you and not Him. That's why. We want to think, oh, well, if I just do this, then, okay, but then, yeah, we're going to circle back around and say, okay, well, God, remember when I did that? No, that's not how it works. It has nothing to do with you, other than you realizing that you are the problem. You are the one who broke the fellowship, and it is only God that will ever fix it. Go down to the river, wash thyself 7 times, and be clean. Go to God the Father, fall on your face, confess your sin, tell Him that, like, I am broken, and you can be clean. Stop trying to think that it needs to be harder than it is. It's really simple. It's just like what happens here. He's all mad because God didn't tell him to do something, you know, crazy. And they're like, wouldn't you have done it though if it would have been something crazy? Well, yeah, I probably would have. So what does he do? He goes down and he washes and he's clean. And then he's like, oh, well, now I need to go and, you know, repay this guy. And it doesn't work like that. You want to know how you repay God after godly repentance happens in your life? You serve Him and you worship Him, right? That's the only thing that you can do. And guys, repentance between you and a holy God is something that you have to take care of. Not just like over the big things, but on the daily. Because you'll never have proper earthly relationships, which we're probably going to take a little bit next week and talk about that, if you can't take care of the things between you and God and the things that are hindering you there first. It doesn't have to be some great thing. Fall on your face before a holy God and say, you know what? I'm not going to do it anymore, but you can. Like, that is what a godly lifestyle looks like. Stop trying to be holy because you're holy, and be holy because He's holy. That's the answer. But man, we just want to really muddy it all up. Let's pray. I'm way over time. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Lord, thank you for just being good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for the simplicity of the grace and mercy of God. And Lord, I pray that we would just be broken before you. Lord, most of us in here, we don't have anything major in our life that we're like struggling with, but I know some people do. And there are some people that are just struggling with really understanding what godly repentance looks like. And it looks just very simple. Lord, we just have to come and just lay it down. No self-will. Let you know that you can have it all. Recognize that we are the ones who got us in this position in the first place. And recognize that you're the only way out. God, I pray that you would just humble us before you. Lord, because there's purpose. When true repentance happens in our life, we get to chapter 3. We get second chances. We get back to our hands on the plow. But it's never going to get back to there if we can't be right with you first. Lord, I just pray that you just continue to be God in our life so we don't try to be, and that we would just make sure that we just give you the honor and the glory for all of it, for everything that we say and we do. Be with Pastor Jeremy as he preaches to us today, and be with Pastor Brian as he's out with his family. And I just pray that you would just refresh them with just the time away. And just thank you for what's going on at HBF and just being a part of it. In Christ's name, amen.